Grace be unto you, and peace from God our Father and from our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Good morning, everyone. So good to see all you folks out this morning, and a little warmer day out there this morning than it has been in the past part of the week. And thank you to the praise team this morning, opening up this morning, and thank you for all of you who had part in getting this church service started this morning. Such a blessing to be in the Lord's house again, and it's a blessing for me to be here this morning and be able to share the Word of God with you this morning. And as we go to the book of Daniel again this morning, we'll go to Daniel chapter 8. Daniel's vision of a ram and a goat is the heading on top of my chapter, and maybe yours have something else depending what version you, or not, yeah, depending what version, and also depending the printers of the Bible, they sometimes have different titles. So we'll read through that whole chapter and then we'll expound on that. In the third year of the reign of King Belshazzar, a vision appeared unto me, even unto me, Daniel, after that which appeared unto me at the first. And I saw in a vision, and it came to pass when I saw that I was at Shushan, in the palace which is in the province of Elam, I saw in a vision, and I was by the river of Uli. Then I lifted up mine eyes and saw, and behold, there stood before the river a ram which had two horns. And the two horns were high, but one was higher than the other, and the higher came up last. I saw the ram pushing westward and northward and southward, so that no beast might stand before him, neither was there any that could deliver out of his hand, but he did according to his will and became great. And as I was considering, behold, an he-goat came from the west on the face of the whole earth and touched not the ground, and the goat had a notable horn between his eyes. And he came to the ram that had two horns, which I had seen standing before the river, and ran unto him in the fury of his power. And I saw him come close unto the ram, and he was moved with choler against him and smote the ram and broke his two horns. And there was no power in the ram to stand before him, but he cast him down to the ground and stamped upon him, and there was none that could deliver the ram out of his hand. Therefore the he-goat waxed very great, and when he was strong, the great horn was broken, and for it came up four notable ones toward the four winds of heaven. And out of one of them came forth a little horn, which waxed exceeding great toward the south, toward the east, toward the pleasant land. It waxed great even to the host of heaven, and it cast down some of the host of the stars to the ground and stamped upon them. Yea, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host, and by him the daily sacrifice was taken away, and the place of the sanctuary was cast down. And an host was given him against the daily sacrifice by reason of transgression, and it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, how long shall be the vision concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed. And it came to pass when I, Daniel, had seen the vision, and I sought for the meaning, then behold, there stood before me as the appearance of a man. And I heard a man's voice between the banks of Uli, which called and said, Gabriel, make this man to understand the vision. So he came near where I stood, and when he came, I was afraid, and I fell upon my face. But he said unto me, understand, O son of man, for at the time of the end shall the vision be. Now, as he was speaking with me, I was in deep sleep, on my face toward the ground. But he touched me and set me upright, and he said, behold, I will make thee know what shall be the last end of the indignation, for at the time appointed the end shall be. The ram which thou sawest have two horns are the kings of Media and Persia, and the rough goat is the king of Grecia, and the great horn that is between his eyes is the first king. Now that being broken, whereas four stood up for it, four kingdoms shall stand up out of the nation, but not in his power. In the latter time of their kingdom, when the transgressors are come to the full a king of fierce countenance and understanding, dark sentences shall stand up. And his power shall be mighty, but not his own power. And he shall destroy wonderfully, and shall prosper and practice, and shall destroy the mighty and the holy people. And through his policy also he shall cause craft to prosper in his hand. He shall magnify himself in his heart, and by peace shall destroy many. He shall also stand up against the prince of princes, but he shall be broken without hand. And the vision of the evening and the morning which was told is true. Wherefore, shut up the vision, for it shall be for many days. And I, Daniel, fainted and was sick certain days. Afterward, I rose up and I did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. Thus far, may God bless the reading of his word. Let us pray. Lord God and Father, we thank you so much, Father God, for this morning. Thank you, Father, that we can openly and freely open the scriptures here this morning. Father, that we have that kind of peace, that kind of opportunities in this land, in this country. And Father, we do thank you that our governments still allow us to do this. And Father, we know that in many nations, this would not be allowed. People were suffering, and they're perhaps even suffering this morning because of the word being taught and preached. And I pray, God, that you undertake for them. If even where they may be in hiding, Father, I pray, God, you would protect them, that they would be able to proclaim your word openly and freely. Father, I do thank you, Lord God, for the prophecy that you have laid out in Scripture. And Father, that you have laid out in such a way to enlighten us what the last days may be like. And that we may get just a greater burning desire to serve you, Lord God, and to walk in your holiness, and Father, be called your children of God, and that we one day will be walking the beautiful streets of gold. And we just thank you, Father, for what you will do. And Father, I just pray, God, that you give your servant clarity this morning of speech. I pray, God, that we would have understanding of what you're teaching us this morning. I pray, God, you would speak to each soul as be pleasing to you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name with thanksgiving. Amen. We look at the book of Daniel. As many have expressed, it's a book that's hard to understand, and I would have to admit, yeah, it takes some study to try to see exactly what is being said. But if you start putting the book of Daniel and the book of Revelation together, these two books go hand in hand. And as I have studied, many scholars have actually taken Daniel, for that matter, and even this particular chapter, as it being totally happenings of history. They will go as far as to say all these things happened in the days of Nero, Alexander the Great, and Antigonus Epiphanes, who were indeed cruel and renowned men in their day. And they were the men leading the Persian Empire, the Median empires, and the Greek empires. And these men indeed could have been listed as types of Antichrist. But as we start thinking that men are today teaching that this book of Daniel, also Revelation, is history, and that it's all happened, and it will not come to pass. And I have sat across the table of a man who said very plainly to me, Revelation is history. We will never see that unfold, and that will never happen. I heard a little bit of a message of another man just the other week who calls himself, or he goes under the concept of kingdom now theology, and who is saying, we are the kingdom. God can't do anything without us. He needs us every step of the way, and we will be making the world better and better each and every day as time passes, and then we need to prepare this earth for Christ's return. You know, my friends, God doesn't need us for anything. God is all-powerful in himself, and we teach that, and we have taught that throughout history, that God is all-powerful and almighty, and that he's all-knowing. He doesn't need us. See, when we look at the Bible, When we look at what really it says in there, the Bible has 31,124 verses total. That's the total verses in the Bible. Depending on versions, it may vary a little bit. But there's 1,239 verses in the Old Testament, 578 verses in the New Testament that are prophecy, that are totally filled with prophecy. That tells me there's 1,817 verses that clearly speak of prophecy. But there's another 8,000 verses in the scriptures that have an inkling of prophecy in it, that touch on prophecy. So then when you see that scattered throughout the Bible, that means that the Bible is roughly made up of 27% to 30% prophecy. So that means a third of the Bible is prophecy. So then we need to ask ourselves, and we can ask ourselves, is prophecy important? I think we would have to admit and say, yes, it is important. Is prophecy important to God? Yes, I believe it must be. If God is repeating himself over and over and telling us about what is going to be happening in this world, how important is that to us? I think as believers in Christ, we should be very, very thankful that God has laid out to us as mankind what the future has in store for us. And yes, Daniel had trouble understanding all this. Even as we read in this last verse, he says, I was astonished at the vision. And he says, but none understood it. Yes, it is difficult to understand. But as we delve into this word and we study the word, it slowly starts opening up to us. See, what happened in the days of history will repeat itself. Or perhaps even is happening at this very time somewhere in the world as we are speaking this morning. If we go back to Ecclesiastes chapter 1, and just a couple of verses there this morning, in 1 chapter, verse 9, I think that hath been, it is, that which shall be, and that which is done, is that which shall be done, and there is no new thing under the sun. Is there anything whereof we may be said, see, this is new? It hath been already of old time, which was before us. So Ecclesiastes chapter 1, he makes it very clear. There is nothing new under the sun. Nothing new. Everything has already happened. And we're just going through these cycles over and over and over again. Let's look at a few examples. What about the brutality toward the Jews? How they've been treated? God's chosen people. What happened to them in the days of Nero, Alexander the Great, and Antiochus Epiphanes? How about in the days of the Roman Empire, when Jesus was born, the Roman Empire was in power, and what was happening then, and many others? Many Christians were burned at stake during the early years of church history, during the Catholic Church history. And today we see the world and many nations are clamping down on Christians, destroying churches. In fact, there's some nations don't even allow any Christianity on YouTube, Facebook, and the webs of these particular things are being taken down as we speak. And this is not happening just as we think in China. It's happening in other countries as well. Russia isn't innocent. Ukraine isn't innocent either. All these countries are doing all they can to destroy Christianity. What about Bill C-18 that's coming down the tube, the bill of censorship? I forget now what reading it's in. It's gone through the first reading, I understand. It will censor all the communication that's on the web. If we say that Daniel and Revelation are all about history, nothing about the future, then we also need to put aside Matthew chapter 24, teaching of the end times. How about 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, Paul's teaching about the rapture? 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, 2 Peter chapter 3, all these things are future. Then we need to start putting these things aside. But that is not the case, my friends. There's lots of future in our scriptures today yet. And that's where Daniel chapter 8 leads us this morning, really. We look at scripture. God will do all that is written in scripture. He will perform it. And he will perform it unto the last days. But God promises in his word, he will stand by it. Not just stand by it, but he will perform it as he has said. We take, for example, Ezekiel chapter 12, 25. For I am the Lord, and I will speak, and the word that I shall speak shall come to pass, and it shall be no more prolonged. For in your days, O rebellious house, will I say the word and will perform it, saith the Lord God. He says in Jeremiah 1:12, then said the Lord unto me, thou hast well seen, for I will hasten my word to perform it. Then we go into the New Testament, Matthew 5:18, for verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, not one jot nor one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law till all be fulfilled. Now one jot or one tittle is just the little markings, like the period on top of the I, or the quotation marks, anything like that. Nothing will pass in scripture until all is fulfilled. That's what Matthew is telling us. Luke 16:17 says this, it's easier for heaven and earth to pass than one tittle of the law to fail. 2 Peter 1:9 tells us, we have also more sure word of prophecy, whereunto ye do well that ye take heed, as unto the light that shineth into a dark place, until the day dawn and the day star arise in your hearts. So Daniel chapter 8 is an important chapter to us today. In verse 17, verse 19, verse 21, the last words in each of these verses is very important. 17, for at the time of the end shall be the vision. Verse 19, for at the time appointed the end shall be. Verse 26, wherefore shut thou up the vision, for thou it shall be for it shall be for many days. Three times it is mentioned at the end. So when Daniel is under the rule of Belshazzar, in this particular case, in this chapter, Daniel is presently located in Babylon, and Daniel is transported in the spirit to the palace of Shushan, in the city of Susa, the capital of Persia. It was a small city in that day, 150 to 200 miles east of Babylon, in the Persian Empire, modern-day Iran. And this is where Daniel has this particular vision about what he's seeing and what we're studying today. Shushan was also where Esther was in the palace. Nehemiah also talks about Shushan. I was in the Shushan palace when the Lord came to him and to rebuild the walls of Jerusalem. So Shushan is a popular portion in the scriptures. In verse 2 of this of our text this morning of Daniel 8, three times we see that Daniel says, I saw, I saw, I saw. What did Daniel see? He saw a ram. And we see the interpretation of that vision in verses 15 to 20. And verse 20 being the key to this one. The ram which thou sawest having two horns are the kings of Media and Persia. Daniel must have been in complete awe, perhaps. Perhaps even in confusion. And as an angel comes to Daniel to explain the vision. The vision is not for Daniel's day, but for the end of time, according to verse 17. And that is the time we are approaching very quickly. Daniel is unfolding for us and showing us what is leading up to the time of the end. What is leading up into the last 7 years, which is the tribulation period, or the 70th week of Daniel. In verse 3, we see that there's a two-horned ram. In chapter 7, 5, we see him as a bear. In verse 20 of our chapter this morning, Gabriel the angel explains to Daniel what the ram is. The ram with two horns represents the kings of Media and Persia. Verse 20. Verse 4, this ram, Media Persia, is not about to mess around. He pushes forward in three different directions. The ram comes out of the east, moves west, and takes the land of the modern-day Jordan, then moves north, takes Syria, then moves south to take Iraq. Nothing seems to stand in his way. He does as he wishes. He becomes great, and he conquers a great, great territory. Then in verses 5 through 8, and also, in verses 21 and 22, we have the picture of the male goat. The male goat appears in verse 21. It tells that is Greece, the great horn, notable horn, being as one king. And that great horn was King Alexander the Great. In verse 6, we have Greece. The rough goat comes in anger and power, and nothing is going to stop him. In verse 7, the goat gets to the ram. It says with collar. What does collar really mean? He comes to the ram with fury, anger, madness, outrage, wrath, indignation. And with that attitude, he smashes the ram and makes him powerless and stomps on him. By his power, brings the Medes and the Persian empires to nothing. And no other empire could rescue him. In verse 8, the goat, which is Greece, becomes very strong and powerful, and his power is broken. The great horn was broken, it says in verse 25, by none other than God. That main horn, verse 25, representing Alexander the Great, that great leader, he is broken. Alexander the Great, he died at a young age of 32 from alcohol and drug abuse. And out of his death and destruction grew four other kings. Four of Alexander's generals took control in Daniel 11, known as the Four Winds. But as God guided history, Alexander's passion was to spread the Greek culture worldwide. God uses passion for the purpose of all mankind. God used his passion for his honor and his glory, and Greek became the language of the New Testament, and Hebrew was the Old Testament. And the little horn, verses 9 through 14, and verse 9, out of the four horns, four kings, four empires, comes a little horn, which becomes very great. And we have more of these details in chapter 11, where we're not going to go to today. In verse 9, the little horn makes its way toward the south, to the east, and toward the pleasant land. Toward the pleasant land. The pleasant land being modern-day Israel. And some scholars have a tendency to say this little horn that rose out of the forest, Antigius Epiphanes, who made a great effort to stamp out the Jewish empire and religion, which seems to make sense to me that he was a type of Satan or a type of Antichrist. And there is a great effort to do away with Israel called anti-Semitism. And we know today that Israel is continually under attack from the empires around them and all the nations around them. The pleasant land, always remember, is Israel. In Psalm 106:24, we read, "Yea, they despise the pleasant land, they believe not his word." Today, as we look at Israel as the pleasant land, Israel has great riches. It has oil, it has gas, it has Dead Sea minerals. And all this is the jealousy of many countries around them and various parts of the world. Israel is the place of the birth and the death and the resurrection and ascension of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. It is the land. Israel is the land that was promised to the Jews. It is like the center of the world, the nerve center of civilization since the days of Abraham. The truth center, we could say, the truth center for man's revelation of God, God's revelation to man. And it will be the center of tension in the 7 years of tribulation. It will be the center where the 144,000 Jews will be witnessing. It will also be the center of the two witnesses, as we see in Revelation chapter 7, 11. In the millennium, in the thousand-year reign, it will be the peace center for all mankind, according to Revelation chapter 20. In verse 10 of our text, the little horn, he waxed great. He became very powerful, even to the host of heaven. And who does that sound like? Who is cast down? Who are the stars in verse 10 that are cast to the ground and stomped? Is it angels? It can carry a few meanings. It could be God's people in general who are going to be cast down. It could be kings of the nations. It could be leaders of spirituality who are cast down. But it mentions stars. In Revelation 1:16 and 2:1 are the leaders of the churches, from what we study there. And statistics say in 2021, 20,000 church leaders, as they're mentioned in Revelation stars, resigned in America. That's a phenomenal number. 20,000 church leaders, 20,000 pastors resigning in America in 2021. Antigonus Epiphanes, as I understand him, he's a type of Antichrist. He challenges God, magnifies himself against heaven. So what happens in verse 10? God gives permission to Satan to go against Israel. Which also will happen in the future during the Battle of Armageddon. Satan will try to take down leaders, church leaders. He will try to take down, as he has done in the past, the Levites and the Jewish temple leaders, as well as Christian leaders, and trample them underfoot. And this, in reality, is a war of Satan against God. This ruler from Greece, in reality, is a picture of Satan when he comes to rule the earth. This little horn, who is Antichrist, this little ruler from Greece, he comes and wants to rule the whole earth. This little horn is waxing great, is none other than Antichrist. Satan will control the Antichrist and give him his power. When we turn to Revelation chapter 13 for a few verses, we look through verses like 4 through 9. And they worship the dragon, which gave power unto the beast. And they worship the beast, saying, who is like unto the beast? Who is able to make war with him? And there was given unto him the mouth, speaking great things and blasphemies. And power was given unto him to continue 42 months, 3.5 years. And he opened his mouth in blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name and his tabernacle, and to them that dwell in heaven. It was given unto him to make war with the saints and to overcome them. And power was given him over all kindreds, tongues, and nations. And all that dwell upon the earth shall worship him whose names are not written in the book of life of the Lamb, slain from the foundation of the world. If any man have an ear, let him hear. That is the power that Antichrist will have in the last days. In verse 11 of our text, we see that Antichrist, he magnified himself even to the prince of the host. He magnified himself in front of God and before God. Antichrist will even go to the temple in the last days and declare himself to be God. He will take away the daily sacrifices. And the daily sacrifices taking place, that have been taking place and will be taking place in the temple, until the king of Greece, or from Greece, takes it away. It was taken away back in B.C., 564 to 590, somewhere in there. It was again, the temple was destroyed in A.D. 70. Again, the temple sacrifices were destroyed. But again, it will also be taken away during the tribulation. And we have to note that the temple will be rebuilt. And the Jews right now are just waiting for the day that they get clearance to get on the mount, Temple Mount, where the mosque, the Dome of the Rock, is sitting right now, and to rebuild their temple. And it's during, I believe, during the first half of the tribulation that the temple will be rebuilt. The Jews will begin their daily sacrifices again until Antichrist comes and destroys the daily worship and the daily sacrifices, until Antichrist walks in and declares himself to be God. Revelation 13:6 tells us he opened his mouth with blasphemy against God, to blaspheme his name, his tabernacle, and them that dwell in heaven. That's how brave and bold Antichrist will be in the last days. When we go back to Isaiah chapter 14, Lucifer wanted to be greater than God. And that is even Satan's greatest thing today. and he will try his utmost to be greater than God in the last days. And Satan will do whatever he can to be greater than God. In verse 12, we also read in our Daniel chapter 8 text, a host was given him to support him to take away the daily sacrifices. Let's read verse 12 again. And a host was given him against the daily sacrifices by reason of transgression, and to it cast down the truth to the ground, and it practiced and prospered. Notice what it says. It cast down the truth to the ground. So what did he all cast? What truth was cast down? I believe it would be none other than the Word of God was cast down and trampled on and stomped on. And it practiced and it prospered. Tells us Satan prospered, Antichrist prospered. The trampling of the Word of God happened in Daniel's day, and it's happening again. Even now as we speak, the Word of God is being trampled on, and it'll be even more so during the tribulation period. The truth will be difficult to preach during those days, but Satan's work seems like it will prosper for a period of time. But 2 Thessalonians 2, 3, and 4, let's take that to heart. Let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there coming a falling away first, that the man of sin be revealed and the son of perdition, who opposes and exalteth himself above all that is called God or that is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, shewing himself that he is God. That is what Antichrist is going to be all about. He is going to sit in that new temple that will be built and trying to say, look it, guys, I'm God. And let's not be fooled, friends. And I pray, God, that none of us will be there to see that day happening. I hope by that time we're all raptured out and that we'll be in heaven praising God each and every step of the way. Let's go back to Revelation 13 again. Carry on a little bit from where we left off. Let's go to verse 12. Let's even start in verse 11. The heading on top of that verse 11 here is the beast out of the earth, in my Bible. And I beheld another beast coming up out of the earth, and he had two horns like a lamb, and he spake as a dragon, it says. And he exercises all the power of the first beast before him. And he causes the earth and them which dwell therein to worship the first beast, whose deadly wound was healed. And he doth great wonders, so that he maketh fire down come down from heaven on the earth in the sight of men. And he deceiveth them that dwell on the earth by the means of those miracles which he had power to do in the sight of the beast, saying to them that dwell on the earth, that they should make an image to the beast which had the wound by the sword and did live. And he had power to give life unto the image of the beast, that the image of the beast should both speak and cause that as many as would not worship the image of the beast should be killed. And he causes all, both small and great, rich and poor, free and bond, to receive the mark in their first right hand and their foreheads. And that no man might buy or sell, save he that had the mark, or the name of the beast, or the number of his name. Here is wisdom. Let him that hath understanding count the number of the beast, for it is the number of the man, and his number is 666, which spells out to 666. That's what Antichrist will be. That's who Antichrist is going to be. He's going to have a dramatic appearance. Verse 23. He will be destined to do evil. He will understand dark sentences, verse 23, which is witchcraft. He will have dynamic leadership. And for those in this world here at that time who are not under Christ, they will fall for everything that he says. He will have demonic powers. Verse 24. And he will reign in a destructive way. He will have deceitful practices. Destroy the holy people. And as Daniel 7:25 says, he will wear out the saints. And he will also disguised his cruelty, his peace, and his promises, verse 25. And if we look at Revelation 6 this morning, we would see he's the rider on the white horse. And with him come four other horses. And he's nothing but cruelty. And we look at Revelation 19 and 20, and he will be destroyed. He will destroy supernaturally. Revelation 19, 19 and 20, it says, "And I saw the beast and the kings of the earth and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived them that had received the mark of the beast and them that worship his image. These both were cast alive into the lake of burning fire and brimstone." The beast, the false prophet, the Antichrist will not stand in the last days. They will be taken out. In verse 13 of our text, going back to Daniel chapter 8, look at verse 13. "Then I heard one saint speaking, and another saint said unto that certain saint which spake, How long shall be division concerning the daily sacrifice and the transgression of desolation, to give both the sanctuary and the host to be trodden under foot? And he said unto me, Unto 2,300 days, and then shall the sanctuary be cleansed." You know, it's great to see saints have fellowship. How beautiful it is for saints to come together for worship and praise. But how long is it till the sacrifices will be taken away, according to this text today? When the actual animal sacrifice when the actual animal sacrifice to God is taken away, it is called the transgression of desolation. They've transgressed and made the temple of God on earth desolate, made it unfit for Christian worship, Christian and Jewish worship. It says everything is trodden underfoot. When the word of God and the truth of God is rejected, and when man no longer obeys the truth, then it's called trodden underfoot. In verse 14, it talks about 2,300 days, 6.3 years during the tribulation period. And then after that, God takes away everything from Antichrist. And God's wrath is on the ungodly. And he, in verse 25, "And he will be broken without hand," in the last part of that verse in our text. That's Antichrist will be broken without hand. That's the power of God will destroy Antichrist. Now, so how do we see that it's only going to be 6.3 years? It seems to me that scholars don't really understand that. The best I can see in that is that it's 2,300 days, 6.3 years, the tribulation period being 7 years. It's about 6.3 years that Satan, perhaps, Antichrist, will have power. Yes, they will still be in control, God is still in charge, but that he will have opportunities to rule. And as I've so often said already, the first 3.5 years seem to be pretty calm and still and peaceful. And Antichrist is just going to be establishing himself until the latter part, until we get into the second half of the tribulation. That's when things really start getting ugly. But let's not count on it, friends. Even in the first half of the tribulation, even maybe we say it's somewhat quiet. But what are the attacks of Satan look like today even? My friends, I believe they're ugly at times. They're dark. And if that's only going to get worse from here on in, what will it be like during the tribulation? My friends, we don't want to be there. We want to make sure we're right with God. At the end of the tribulation period, when Christ Jesus returns on that white horse and places judgment on the nations, thereafter the temple will be cleansed. And Jews again will be doing animal sacrifices in that temple. And it will be a different type of sacrifice than what they had back in the days of the Jews. They will have a different meaning. They will have different understandings. But let's go to Revelation chapter 19. It's pretty much that, the rest of that, like starting in verse 11, talks about the rider on the white horse. And I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called Faithful and True. And in righteousness he doth judge and make war. His eyes were as a flame of fire, and his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no man knew but he himself. He was clothed with vesture dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies which were in heaven followed him upon that white horse, clothed in fine linen and white and clean. And out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations, and he shall rule them with a rod of iron, and he treadeth the winepress of the fierceness of the wrath of the Almighty God. He hath on his vesture and on his thighs the name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. And I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the fowls that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather yourselves together unto the supper of the great God, that ye may eat the flesh of the kings, and the flesh of the captains, and the flesh of the mighty men, and the flesh of horses, and of them that sit upon them, and the flesh of all men, both free and bond, both small and great. And I saw the beast, and the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him that sat on the horse, and against his army. And the beast was taken, and with him the false prophet that wrought miracles before him, with which he deceived many that had received the mark of the beast, them that worshipped his image. Those both were cast alive into the lake of burning fire with brimstone. And the remnant were slain with the sword of him that sat upon the horse, with the sword proceeding out of his mouth, and all the fowls were filled with their flesh. So we have a picture here of the very last days of this earth, and what that will look like when Christ comes to rule, and Christ comes riding on that white horse, and how he's going to prepare a supper for the fowls of the air. That is the end of the 70th week of Daniel. We look in our text again, Daniel 8, in verse 26. And the visions of the evening and the morning which was told is true. The visions of the evening and the morning are true. Therefore shut up thou the vision, for it shall be for many days. At the time of his writing, of Daniel's writing, it was still many, many days. But we so often say we're close to that midnight hour. I, Daniel, fainted and was 6 certain days in verse 27, and afterward I arose up and did the king's business. I was astonished at the vision, but none understood it. You know, my friends, Daniel, Revelation, an end times prophecy, it is difficult to understand. I admit, it takes study. But you know, my friends, even if we can't understand at all,
But what do we understand of Scripture? And what is important to understand? If I could just lay it on your heart today, it is important to understand what Jesus Christ has done for us. That Jesus Christ died on the cross of Calvary for our sins. And that we have received him as our Lord and our Savior. And that we today are doing our best and our utmost to walk for him. That is by far what is going to be most important. To understand every detail of Scripture, we probably never will. And it's very clear that we'll never understand every part of the Scriptures. And even from what I understood when I first started the ministry till today, 33 years later, I'm understanding things in a different light. And as this earth is passing by, we see things unfolding that we could never imagine would unfold. Who ever thought that we could, in a moment's time, make contact with people across the world in different lands and different nations? And that has all happened in the last several years. Time is fleeting and it's going very quickly. So my friends, I just need to ask you this morning, as we see the ugliness of Antichrist standing up in the latter days, and I don't believe we're in the tribulation period yet. We had company this week and they were very sure we were into the tribulation period already. But I said, the rapture hasn't happened yet. Christ hasn't come yet. And if we understand that the rapture is to happen before the tribulation, then we're for sure not in the tribulation. If we believe that the rapture will happen into the first part of the tribulation, which some do as well, and I have a tendency to agree with that, we're still not in the tribulation, I say. But how close are we getting? When all our rights are being removed, my friends, we see that happening slowly, slowly, by day, if Bill C-18 goes through, that the government's going to start censoring everything that we do and whatever we do on our internet and whatever we communicate with friends through internet, how close are we getting to the end? My friends, maybe I just ask you this morning, where do we stand in Christ? Is Christ our Savior? Is he living in our heart? And when we see the ugliness of this world, is it ugly to our sight, or are we enjoying it? And if we're enjoying it, my friends, we're not living for the Lord. Let me just be plain and clear. But if we see this world as being ugly and dark and grim, and it pains our heart to see what's happening in this world, then we ought to be in prayer for our brothers and sisters that are lost and wandering in sin. The vision is true of Daniel. It was sealed until the end. We are in the end, I believe, and the vision is being opened up. Where are we, friends? What is happening in our world today? Let us pray. Father God, we come to your throne of grace this morning. We thank you and we praise you, Father, that you're Lord and that you're God. We thank you, Lord God, that you sent your Son, Jesus Christ, to be a sacrifice for all our sins on the cross of Calvary. Thank you so much, Father, that he arose, and again, that he's at your right hand making intercession for each one of us. I pray, God, that you would cause each one of us to see the darkness of this world. Cause each one of us to see the beautiful, bright city lights that we can see, the streets of gold, and the beautiful heaven that is there waiting for each one of us. Oh, I pray, God, this morning, if there are souls who are walking in unrighteousness, have never received you as Lord and Savior, and are still contemplating and saying, Yeah, one day I will. Or maybe tomorrow. I pray, God, you touch that heart and soul today. I pray, God, that that soul would be touched in a special way and would be drawn unto you, Father. And not necessarily by the words I've spoken this morning, but by what they've heard of the past or what they will hear, even what you're saying to them today. May each soul receive you as Lord and Savior. May each soul as simply as say, I confess my sins that I have committed, the sins of worldly lusts. I confess them to you, Father. Father, I receive you as my Lord and Savior who died on the cross of Calvary for all my sins. Oh, we pray, God, that each soul would be longing to see you, Lord God, in a special and a powerful way. And Father, we pray, God, as many as hear this message today, be it even through the airwaves and whatever it may be, pray, God, that each man, each woman, and each child would search their heart and soul, that they would not have to go into the tribulation period, would not have to go face the onslaught of Satan in that dark and grim way. But I pray, God, that each one make up their heart and mind to follow you wholeheartedly. Surrender their heart and soul to you, Lord Jesus Christ. In the name of Jesus, we pray with thanksgiving. Amen.
In the dark of the midnight have I oft hid my face, while the storm howls above me and there's no hiding place. Mid the crash of the thunder, precious Lord, hear my cry. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. Many times Satan whispered, there is no need to try, for there's no end of sorrow, there's no hope by and by. But I know thou art with me, and tomorrow I'll rise where the storm never darkens the skies. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by. When the long night has ended and the storms come no more, let me stand in thy presence on the bright, peaceful shore, in the land where the tempest never comes, nor nay I dwell with thee when the storm passes by. Till the storm passes over, till the thunder sounds no more, till the clouds roll forever from the sky. Hold me fast, let me stand in the hollow of thy hand. Keep me safe till the storm passes by.
Oh, that would be each one of our prayers, that God would keep us safe till the storms of this world passes by. till we reach that eternal home that's up there in heaven waiting for each one of us. Those beautiful streets of gold. The pearly gates, when we'll approach them, what a beautiful sight that will be. But the unbeliever who has not received Christ will never see those pearly gates, never see those streets of gold. What a shame that'll be. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for listening attentively. May the word of God have spoken to you as God pleases. And it's not things that I've said. And if there's things that I've said that are not according to Scripture, may God forgive. And may God set it straight in your mind what is right and what is true. Thank you for being here this morning. Thank you for all who had part in the service this morning. Benediction of Hebrews. Now the God of peace that brought again from the dead our Lord Jesus, the great shepherd of the sheep, through the blood of the everlasting covenant, make you perfect in every good work to do his will, working in you that which is well-pleasing in his sight, through Jesus Christ, to whom be glory forever and ever. Amen. You're dismissed. May the grace of God go with each one of you.